this to the king. This is the king of the known world during this time. Now, he didn't have as much authority or power as we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was the gold head in the image. He was the one that we've been talking about on Wednesday night. But here we see that this is a great king. He has great authority, great power, and he's asking him what's wrong. In verse number 4, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." So you say, "Pastor, you said the cupbearer had a place of influence, had a place of importance. How do you know that?" Well, you know what? This guy comes in. He's sad. The king doesn't go chop his head off. But instead, the king cares about him. The king says, "Well, what can I do to help?" Now, if you didn't care about the person, or if he wasn't somebody that influenced you, you wouldn't think that way. You wouldn't want to react that way. The king here instead, he says to him, he says, "What dost thou make request?" In verse number 5, "I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me," now he makes it personal, he says, "that thou wouldest send me," not that you would send a whole group of people over to build the walls. He knew it was his responsibility, being an Israelite, being a Jew, he had that responsibility. He says, "that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now once again, the king wants him back. And verse number 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to the government beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Aspa, the keeper of the king's forts, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Now, you think about this. This guy, he's a cupbearer. He's from a different land. He is pretty much just, he is forced to work for the king. Now, it's a good job from what we understand. But at the same time, you say, "Pastor, how does this go back to God being the potter?" Well, God's in control of everything. God gives this man the burden. This man has the opportunity to go before the king. None of the other Jewish people maybe had that opportunity. None of the other people had the influence. But God had prearranged. Remember, this man, young man, was probably raised or reared up during the time of exile. He probably attached himself to the Persian kingdom. And he got this job for some reason or another. And he has influence with the king. And he uses that influence to do what? To go to speak to the king on behalf of the Israelite kingdom. And not only does he go there and says, "King, send me." He says, "King, can you write some letters to make sure when I get over there we won't have any problems? And king, will you also write some letters to where we can get some of the wood from your forest? Because we need that to build." Not only did he get permission to go, he got permission for security. He got permission for the materials he needed. This is God controlling the things that are going on. This is back in Jerusalem. No one cares about what he doesn't. Artaxerxes doesn't care about what's going on in Jerusalem. But God allows the king to care about Nehemiah. God stirs up in the king's heart and says to it, when he's saying to one of his servants, "Well, what is it you want me to do?" Who is that? God is the potter. God is rearranging things to make sure it is laying out the way it's supposed to. And what we need to remember is that God's the one that's in control, and he's trying to remake this nation. This nation that had gone away from him, now he's trying to do it again. He's trying to work with them, and he's trying to make them ready and available to build these walls. Another thing we've seen is Nehemiah faced oppositions. Chapter 4 through 6, you'll see over and over, from without and from within, opposition. What do you mean without and within? What means from the people that were not Israelites, the Sanballats and the Tobias of the world? We don't have time to look through all of them. They wanted to attack them. They mocked them first. When the mocking didn't work, then they began to make threats to them, and then they picked up swords to go and attack them. But God provided, and they kept on doing. He said, what do you mean from within? There's also times when people were being greedy, and there was things in the book that where the Israelites themselves weren't doing what was right, and they were against the building of the walls the way they could have been built. They God is remaking this nation. God is having to work with them, and God is trying to help them. And that has to do with the rebuilding of the walls. But once the walls are rebuilt, there's a reinstruction that needs to happen to the people. There's a reinstructing of the people. In chapter 7 through 13, you see the people are gathered together in chapter number 7. Chapter number 8, you see the law is read and explained. And this is when we heard about Ezra and how Ezra got on top of the pulpit and he preached and how he spoke. And in chapters 9 and 10, it talks about how the people are consecrated, how they're given, after hearing the law, that there's a decision they need to make. and how they wept, many of them. How the city was settled in chapter number 11. How the walls are dedicated in chapter number 12. In chapter number 13, the people are separated. And what do you mean separated? It means that they are told and encouraged to go back to the laws of God and get away from these other nations that were around them. And that's what chapter 7 through 13 look at. It's the re-instructing of the people. If they got the temple, that's great. But we learned they had the greater and better temple back in First Kings and in First Chronicles and Second Chronicles. They had a great huge temple that was much better than the temple they have today. But the difference was they didn't care about the temple. And so they're re-instructing them once again. They're teaching them how they're supposed to live for God. It doesn't matter if you have church. It doesn't matter if you go to the greatest and the biggest facility. But if you don't have a desire to serve God, that church is worthless. That building is worthless. And that's what he's saying. That temple was worthless because those people did not go to worship God there. It was all rituals. It was all traditions. It was not their hearts serving God. Their hearts were far from him. And here in Nehemiah, you got the story of Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. And then Ezra and some of the other preachers and prophets and the priests, they begin to teach the people and re-instruct the people how to live for God. So what is wrong with the people here? You say, if they need to be re-instructed, what is wrong with the people? Go ahead and take your Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 13. Say, Pastor, they had to be re-instructed. What did they have to be re-instructed in? Well, in Nehemiah chapter 13, you have a picture of here what they had the problem with. In Nehemiah chapter 13, you have a picture of what's going on. Say, why did you pick the last chapter? Well, if they hadn't gotten right by then we know there's something wrong here. That even during the walls, and you think, well, great, they rebuilt the walls. That's something that's good. Everybody's right with God. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Well, you go to the last chapter here, and there's still problems. They're still trying to work through them. God's still remaking this nation here. God's still doing what he can. It's just because you get together to build the church or build something around the church doesn't make you spiritually right with God. There's something that God expects and God wants. Here in Nehemiah chapter 13, let's look in verse 24. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now remember, actually verse number 23 is where we should have started. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. You know, you say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? You know, that was one of the laws that they had broken. Well, they had to learn these things, Pastor. They had to be retaught. Well, think about it. When did this start? The captivity was over how many years ago? It was over 100 years ago before this was ever written. So over 100 years ago, they began being taught by Ezra, and they began being taught by Zerubbabel. They began being taught the laws. Once again, they knew better. And after 100 years, Nehemiah's seen, he's fit to be tied. He's upset. He's mad. He goes and he sees in verse number 23 that the Jews still have not learned to obey the law, that the Jews still have not learned to do what was right. In verse number 25, I contended with them and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them to swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And in verse number 26, he says, this was the same problem that Solomon had, and this is the reason why Solomon had his problems, and why what happened to Israel. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Now under Solomon, Israel had reached to the greatest peak. Remember, the stones were like silver and gold. It was the best time in the nation of Israel's history. It was brought up. But because of Solomon's unable to control himself, it's what caused Israel to downfall. Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause him to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all the great evil, to transgress against our God, and marrying these strange wives? He puts it out here. He says, look, this is the same sin that got you in trouble to begin with, and the sin that got you in trouble to begin with, you're going back to it again. And he says, look, should we listen to you? Should we do things your way and let the same things happen over and over? And God is sending Nehemiah to help reshape and remake this nation. He doesn't want the same things to happen again. Verse number 28, you see the zeal of Nehemiah here in verse number 25, but also in 28. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law to Sanballat. Now Sanballat was one of the ones that were causing him trouble. So Hornanite, therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I from them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Now, you know, you see, where does Nehemiah fit into this? God sends Nehemiah. He allows God's words, he lets God's place affect him, get a burden. He goes to this place, and boy, they start working, they work hard, they face opposition. God's able to use anybody. God's able to, if you're willing to work, God's able to bless, God's willing to take and use you. And you see here in chapter number 13, after all these great victories, after all these great things happen, they are still doing the exact same sin they were doing hundreds of years ago that was destroying them as a nation. And God is trying to teach them, you need to stop. Now you say, Pastor, we're not under the law anymore. I know we're not under the law. This is the Old Testament. I know that in the New Testament, under this dispensation that we have different rules and guidelines that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. But in the New Testament, it has sins that we are supposed to stay from, away from. We're supposed to be a holy people, a people that fear God, and all those different things that we know about. And we are still struggling with the same things that many of our ancestors have struggled with. And we're still struggling with the same things that many of us ourselves have struggled with 20 years ago. Why is that? That's why we need to look at Nehemiah. We see his zeal. We see a man who had a great job, great influence, was able to get paid a lot of money probably, was well taken care of. But when they heard the troubles and the problems of his nation, he says, okay, I got to go. I got to do something. He let it affect him. And we saw he got up and he did work. It wasn't easy. It was a work job that needed to be done. So you ask, what happens next? You know, we see here this nation. We see where we're at. And what happens next? The story stops kind of abruptly. You see here in verse chapter number 13, that's it for Nehemiah. So that's kind of a weird place to stop at. It is a little bit strange. And part of the reason why is because the story is not finished there. The nation of Israel is still continuing today. And here, that was all that was needed. And in Malachi, the next time you pick up a spot of one of the books of the Bible, one of the prophets, is in Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's actually, chronologically, it's the last book that was written in the Old Testament. And you know what they're saying in the last book of Malachi? What does it say up there? It says, remember ye, my servant. They're still struggling. They're still having a problem with the same sins and the same issues. In Malachi, we see the corruptness of the priesthood. And after that, we see John the Baptist coming on the scene. And when we see John the Baptist coming on the scene, who do we see next? We see Jesus Christ. We see the fulfillment of the prophet. Now, you want to talk about historically wise, this is what's going on with the nation. This is what's happening. Now, does that mean we're going to skip all the next books to go to Malachi? No. We're going to look at Esther next week, and we're going to go spot by spot because God teaches us something. But when you go to these other books, so you get to Malachi, they were written about the time periods before this. The Bible is not in a chronological order. The Bible is not a chronological order. The Bible here is Nehemiah. This is where the nation of Israel is stepping aside. Here you see they were brought out of exile. Jeremiah, Isaiah talked about before exile. Daniel was during the exile. And you see all these different things, and that's what we're going to learn about. The pastor, I didn't know these things. Well, that's why we're going through a survey of the Bible in Sunday school class to help us understand how these things work together and see how these things fit in. Because what is God trying to do? Trying to tell you a story. Tell you a story how the world began. He's trying to tell you a story of where the nation of Israel came from, which ultimately doesn't really matter where the nation of Israel came from, except for the fact that's where Jesus Christ came from. That was God's chosen people. And what is God trying to do? He's trying to show you, I promised you a redeemer back in the Garden of Eden. This is how I'm bringing you your redeemer. And he goes through Abraham, all the way to Isaac, all the way to Jacob, and all the way through till you see Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. And then you see what happens in the church age. You read the book of Acts, and you see what's going on in the church. I want more when I read it. I mean, what happens next? It stops abruptly also. Why is that? Because the church is still being written about today. If God was still keeping his records today, it would be about people like us and what's going on in the time period. That's not in the canon of scriptures today, but it stops. It's just like Nehemiah stops, just like that. Is because this is the last recorded times that we see before the New Testament. We see the prophet Malachi giving some instruction and what's going on there and trying some encouragement in his teachings and his prophecies. So you ask, what is the living truth of today? And what is the living truth? We try to look at the eternal value, and we talk about how God is still the potter and that God's still working with the same clay. I chose this when we look at it, that God will bless anyone who is willing to work for him. You put it out there. You look at Nehemiah. a layperson, you look at the people who have been sitting and being happy with the temple, but not really caring about the walls, not really caring about the nation, not really caring about what's going on. They're not trying to do anything to better the nation. They're happy and they're satisfied just having a temple. They're happy and satisfied with not doing, you know, Nehemiah wasn't a king, he wasn't a priest, but God used him greatly. God takes nobodies and turns them into somebodies when he puts his faith into God. God loves blessing and using people who no one else would have used. And I want you to understand this. If you go through the Bible, you see story after story after story. What was Joshua known for? He was just a servant. What was David? He was just a shepherd boy. Even his own father wouldn't go get him because he didn't think the prophet would have had any need for him. You think about the Japheths of the world. You think about all the John the Baptists and the people that God was willing to use and bless were because he knew their heart and what they were willing to do for him. So how do we apply that to our lives? Are you willing to be somebody that God can use? You say, Pastor, I'm not anything special. I don't have a very good family background. I don't have a very good track record before I got saved. See, that's the whole point. You look at the story of Nehemiah, you know, he used people like that. That's who God chose to use. If you got it, take your Bibles, if you like to, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Lord teaches this principle to us, and he shows us that we are without excuse. I know some of you had to leave because of ministries, but the rest of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's look here in verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not that many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, nor many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty. And the base things of the world, for the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. You say, why would God choose that way? You see in verse 29 the whole reason. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, and this is the next phrase, helps us understand, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, when you see the story of Nehemiah, you see this pagan Gentile king, heathen king that worshipped other idols, worshipped other gods, willing to not only let his cupbearer go back and rebuild walls to the city that he had no interest in, but also give them protection and also give them the materials they needed. How in the world could that ever happen? It's because God's the one in control. God, no one could ever pray, no one could ever say, look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah did this. God worked out all these things. And they were not, Nehemiah is not glorying in himself or glorying in God's presence. He's glorying in what God did. And this is what the passage of Scripture is referring to here, is that what God wants to do, he wants to take people like me, people like you, people that maybe don't have a whole big bunch of talents or maybe have some talents, and let them use people like that. So that way, we're not going to glory in ourselves and look at what we did. Instead, we're going to say, praise the Lord, look what God can do with someone even like me. And that's what we need to get to. We are vessels of God. If we're a believer, if we're a Christian, God wants to use us. And that's why you got this living truth is God is willing to bless anyone who is willing to work for him. Is when you hear the needs of today, the needs of revival, the needs of discipleship, the needs of what your family and your homes, when you hear the needs of today, do they break your heart like they broke the heart of Nehemiah? Because God called Nehemiah, and Nehemiah did something about it. God gave him opportunity. God gives us opportunity too. Are we allowing it to affect us today and be used by God? You think about how Nehemiah was used by God in such a great and mighty way. He said, there must have been something special about him. Now, there wasn't special about Nehemiah. There was something special about Nehemiah's God. As we'll finish with this, on Wednesday night, I had a young person come out. They haven't been in the book of Daniel study, and they came out and says, wasn't Daniel, God's second-hand man? Wasn't he kind of like Jesus Christ? He says, because he did all those wonderful things, he did all those good things. I said, no, Daniel was a person that was separated unto God. And at an early age, he made a decision that he was going to, God was able to use and bless him greatly. I said, God doesn't have any greater respect as a person or individual. God can use you. I was telling this individual, just the same way he used Daniel. Daniel was not any better than any other person in the Bible. It's just that he was willing to be used by that. And let me encourage you with that. God's willing to use you. It might seem like the stories here say, man, I can never do something like that. You can. We can. Because we serve the same God that Daniel served. We serve the same God that Nehemiah served too. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank